Thank you again for being here. Hey, guys, have you ever been confused about Jesus? What to believe? You know, did he really do these things? Did he really live? Did he really, you know, who is this guy, you know? Well, that seemed to be, we're in the book of John chapter 7. Go ahead and turn there. And while you're turning there, remember what's been going on. Jesus has been preaching, he's healing, he fed people, and they want this Savior to come. They want this Messiah, the anointed one, the called one, to come and to be their military leader, to be their government leader, to be all these things. And Jesus is saying, like, no, that's not my job. And so there's this confusion. You know, is Jesus a good guy? Is he just a healer? Is he the one that's coming to talk about the coming of the Messiah, you know, because the Messiah, you know, we're still praying for this Messiah to come, you know, and all of this stuff that's going on. So we're going to pick up in chapter 7. I'm going to start in verse 25, and we're going to read through a big chunk. So just hang on. Now, some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, is not this the man whom they seek to kill? Now, you remember, Jesus was the festival of booths was coming up. His brothers were saying, come on, man, you got to go. Win back all those disciples that have walked away from you. Come, let's go, man. You just do your thing. Do your miracles. Man, let's start the army now. Let's start the revolution. And Jesus is like, no, I'm not going. And so he sent them, and then he goes on himself quietly, a separate. And as he comes in there, he begins to go and preach in the temple. So that's where the people, some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Now they is the religious leaders, and they're saying nothing to him. Can it be, this is important, can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? This is what some of the people were saying. But we know where this man comes from. And when Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. So Jesus proclaimed, as he taught in the temple, you know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? Now the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me, for where I am, you cannot come. And the Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, will you seek me and you, or you will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. You see, there's this confusion going on. There's some people, they're looking at Jesus preaching in the temple going, wait a minute, isn't this the guy that they're trying to seek to kill? And yet he's standing here openly and they're not doing a thing. Can it be that he is the Christ and they know it? And that's why they're not doing anything. And then other people are confused because Jesus says, hey, I'm going to be with you for a while and then I'm going to be gone. And where I'm going, you can't go because you don't know God. You know, this is what he's saying. And so they're scratching their head. What does he mean? He's going to go somewhere and we're not going to see. So there's this confusion about Jesus that is going on at this time. The crowd is scratching their head. They're trying to reconcile everything that's happening. Okay, this guy fed 5,000 men and many more women and children. He healed people. He made the blind to see. He healed a paralytic, even though it was on the Sabbath. He's done all of these things, and it's like, you know, if he is not the Messiah, why aren't they arresting him? If Jesus is lying, why don't they do something about it? Why are they letting him just preach openly? Maybe the religious leaders knew something that the crowd doesn't. And again, we see that in that verse. Can it be that the authorities really know that he is the Christ? And that's the question that they ask. And that's one of the most important questions that we can ask. Is Jesus just a great healer? Is he a great man? Does he say some wonderful things? Or is he the Christ? John tells us as he's writing, remember in John chapter 20, that his purpose is for us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, we may have life eternal. That's the whole purpose while he's written the book. Chapter 20, verse 33. And John tells us that's why he wrote it. So the Hebrew word for Messiah there is the word that we get for Christ, and it means anointed one. Anointed one, the set apart, empowered by God for specific purpose. And Israel is anxiously awaiting for this Messiah, this Christ, this anointed one to come. And they want him to establish this eternal kingdom. And they're asking, now could the authorities know that Jesus is the one that the Old Testament spoke about? Could Jesus be the one who's been set apart by God to redeem us, to purify us, to reconcile us to God? Is Jesus the one that we've been waiting for? Because we know on this side of the resurrection that Jesus is the greater one. Jesus is the anointed prophet who came to proclaim the good news to the poor, to reconcile us to God. But they answer their questions a little bit and say, like, well, maybe it can't be. Because look in verse 27. We know where this man comes from. And when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. Which is kind of weird because when I'm reading it, and again, I'm reading on this side of the resurrection, so I'm kind of looking at knowing the whole story, looking back, so like, man, in the Old Testament, guys, go back to Micah. Go back to Micah chapter 5, verse 2, where it says, but you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who's to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days. In other words, someone is coming from you, Bethlehem, this little tiny nowhere place. And so they're going like, well, we know where he came from. Well, in Micah it says where he's coming from. So I'm sitting there thinking, looking back, going like, well, guys, he told you where he was coming from. But maybe they were looking at Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Maybe he's just going to suddenly appear. We didn't know where it happened. You know, Jesus has come. He's setting the stage. John the Baptist came. He set the stage. And now all of a sudden, this leader is going to show up in the temple, and then it's going to answer all of our questions. And then we're going to beat up on the Romans. We're going to knock off this yoke of slavery. We are going to be the people that God has called us to be again. We're going to be his favored nation. The crowd's looking at Jesus saying, like, you know, maybe he's just far too human. I mean, he's done some good things, but this is not the Messiah that we were looking for. That there's something, he doesn't fit the mold. And for some of us, I think maybe Jesus doesn't fit the mold of what we want Jesus to be. Jesus, I need blessings. Jesus, I need your love, unconditional. I'm going to still go out and do my thing, but I need you to love me unconditionally. Maybe Jesus doesn't fit the mold that we have put him in. We try to put him in a box, and we think he's going to vote the way we vote. He's going to speak the way we speak. He's going to like the people that we like. He's going to hate the people that we hate. Because we're putting Jesus in our image. And that's what they were trying to do, I think. Jesus could have easily walked them through the Old Testament. You remember after his death and resurrection, he was walking on the road to Emmaus, and there were a couple of guys with him, and they're going like, man, I can't believe all this stuff that happened. And Jesus going like, hey, what happened? Man, where have you been? All this stuff that was going on. And then they recognized him, and he told them from the Old Testament, from the beginning of Genesis all the way through Malachi, he's saying, this is who I am. This is me. When it talks about that, this is me. This is me. He could have done that to the crowd there. He could have said, you know, guys, remember when my prophet Micah came and told you that I was going to come from Bethlehem? Well, guess what? I came from Bethlehem. Remember how you're looking for someone to come from the lineage of David? Hey, guess what? I'm from the lineage of David. You know, if you look in Isaiah, you know, one of your big prophets that you really liked and you really followed and stuff, when it says that he would be the suffering servant, guess what? I'm going to be that suffering servant. You don't know it yet, but I'm going to be despised. I'm going to be rejected. He could have easily kind of walked them through the Old Testament. But then it says in verse 28, he proclaims, and proclaim, I can picture this. He's yelling, shouting, exclaiming. He's giving this public announcement. This is what he says. You know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come from my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. See, they're aware of his hometown. They know his mom and dad. Isn't this Jesus? I mean, we know Joseph and Mary. We know his brothers. We know his sisters. We know his family. I mean, could he really be the Messiah? See, they're blinded to the truth. They think they know Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. Does that make sense? They know about him. He came from here. They know that he is here. They know that they want to arrest him. They know all of these things about Jesus, but they don't know God. They don't know the things that he's trying to say. And when he says, I'll be with you for a little while, and then I'm going to be gone, and where I'm going, you can't come because you don't know me. Throughout the Gospel of John, the Father and the Son are one. The Father sent the Son, and if the world knew the Father, then they would know the Son, but they are unable to recognize Jesus as the Christ because they don't really know God. They're waiting for this, the God of fire, the God of lightning, the God that makes Israel the best nation over all and destroy all the other nations. You know, they're looking for a military leader. They're looking for some political gain. They're looking for someone that will give them everything that they want and desire and need. But now the same things that Jesus has kind of picked out with the religious leaders, he's starting to say to the crowd, guys, you don't recognize me. You don't know me because you don't really know God. Look at verses 30 and 31. They were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Many of the people believed in him. So some are going like, you know, maybe they should arrest him. You know, what's he doing? But it says, others, many people believed in him, and they said, when Christ appears, I like this, will he do more signs than this man has done? In other words, you know, you guys keep looking for something, but when that something comes, is it going to be more than what this man, Jesus, is doing? Is the Messiah, the anointed one, going to do even better things than this? I don't think so. They're starting to believe that maybe Jesus is the one. In response to Jesus' word, part of the crowd still wants to arrest him rather than reflect on his words. You remember what it said last week? He told his brothers, he said, you know, the world hates me because I proclaim that their works are evil. And so there are some people in the crowd, they don't like what Jesus has to say because he's shining a light in their lives in areas where maybe they're falling away. And instead of confessing their need for a Savior, they just kind of stiffen their necks to the message and they say, we need to arrest this guy. But others are looking at Jesus and they're remembering the Old Testament prophecies, remembering the work that he's done, and they respond in belief. They're saying, now, if Jesus isn't the Messiah, what more could a Messiah come and do? I mean, he's fulfilling everything. He's performing miracles. He's telling us about God the Father. He's not doing anything that is, just like really weird, except, you know, healing on the Sabbath, not paying great homage to the religious leaders, hanging out with the people that most people don't hang out with. Where else will we go? We believe that Jesus is the Christ, is what they're saying. So I wanted to get through that chunk because I wanted to get right here. Turn to verse 37. Now on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow living waters. In those two short verses, there's a call, an invitation, and there's a promise. So I don't want you to leave confused about who Jesus is. Let's look at his call. The call says, he cries out, if anyone thirsts. If anyone thirsts. Why would he call out the thirsty like this? Why would he try to make something up or especially since they're standing by, you know, kind of like fresh water and all this other stuff? And I think oftentimes we don't recognize that we are thirsty. I'm talking physically now. Dehydration in America is at 80%. 80% of Americans are dehydrated for the most part. But we're not the worst. Australia was 85, and there was another country, and I can't remember what it was, is 92% of people were dehydrated. So what does dehydration look like? Well, your mouth starts to, mouth starts to get dry. You have problems with speech, you know. You have problems thinking. Maybe you start to sweat. This is good. Y'all want some water? I'm trying to make you thirsty. Is it working at all? No, not yet. But there are things, you know, we'll lose our thought, we'll lose our things. These are things that happen to us when we're, you know, dehydrated, when we're thirsty. But Jesus is crying out about a different kind of thirst. He's talking about a spiritual thirst. He's drawing our attention to a different kind of water. He's talking about a living water. He's not talking about a water that's just going to make us thirsty again. And just like we don't recognize our physical thirst sometimes, we don't recognize our spiritual thirst sometimes. What does it look like? Well, you have people that are angry, people that are bitter. We see selfishness and pride and arrogance and laziness and loneliness. We see all of these things, and this is a spiritual thirst that we have. Jesus saying, look, you don't recognize that you're thirsty, so come to me if you are thirsty. Remember in John chapter 4 when he goes to the woman at the well, he says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give them will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus is calling us and saying, you know what? You are spiritually thirsty. So if you are thirsty, come to me. Do you realize you need spiritual water? So that's the call. Let him who is thirsty. That's the call. What is the invitation? The invitation is, let him come and drink. In other words, Jesus is opening it up and saying, like, look, if you are thirsty, come and drink. Come to me. Let's sit for a while. Let me feed you with this living water. Let me fill you. Because I'm not a mirage. I'm an oasis. I mean, think about the things that we try to fill ourselves with, the water of the world. It's corrupted. The cisterns are dry. We're dried up. We're in need of God's blessing. And so God is inviting us. He's saying, you know what? Here it is. If you are thirsty, come to me and drink. Don't be confused about who Jesus is. Jesus is the source of that living water. And he's saying, if you are thirsty, if you're depressed, if you're alone, if you're lonely, if you're isolated, if you're angry, if you're bitter, if you're lost, if you're hopeless, come to me and drink. And let me refresh your soul. Isaiah puts it this way, Isaiah chapter 55. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. In other words, I've prepared a banquet. Come. You don't have to live like you've been living. You don't have to be alone or isolated or depressed or angry or bitter. You can come and be fed and healed by this living water. That's the invitation. And then it ends with this promise. Whoever believes in me or comes to me and drinks, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. How many times in the book of John have we seen that phrase, whoever believes in me, whoever believes in me? And that's what Jesus is calling us to today. He's throwing out that call. If you're thirsty, he's throwing out that invitation. Come. Drink. And the promise is, I will fill you. I will fill you, and out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. And I look at that phrase, flows rivers of living water. I have the opportunity every once in a while to go up to the mountains, and there is just right around the corner from like where we stay is a river that is like flowing. And it's like, I don't know if it hits you the same way that hits me, but when you watch like a stream that's really moving, it's awesome, you know? Steve will take me up hiking somewhere and we'll go 2 miles into a place and I'm dying, but then I see this beautiful waterfall. And it like makes the trip worth it. And then he has to carry me out. But it's still, no, but the idea is it's this flowing stream. Now, I had a chance to go to Alabama. A friend of mine just bought like a big farm and everything. And they have this big creek, which is, I think, it comes off a lake, Tuscaloosa, and it runs into something else. I don't know. But when you go there, it doesn't look like it's moving at all. It looks kind of stagnant. And it's muddy looking all the time. And they swear there's catfish in there, but I wouldn't want to eat anything that comes out of there. You know what I'm talking about? That's the difference. This living stream, this flowing stream, that it just looks like, man, you know, if I just get in it, God's going to take me. As opposed to this stagnant water. And I think a lot of us have been filling ourselves with stagnant, unfiltered, nasty water. And Jesus is saying, no, 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 come to me and I will give you this living water, and out of you will flow these streams of living water. So I'm going to invite you now. I'm going to just play something on the piano for just a moment, and I want you to come to the altar and I want you to ask God to fill you with that water this morning. Well, Father, we do praise you and we thank you and we love you. Father, I pray that as we continue to study your word, that you will draw us even deeper into that river. You will fill us with your Holy Spirit, Father, that we would have this river of life just pouring out of us. And that those around us, our friends, our family, our co-workers, Father, they would be caught up. They would be caught up in that flood. And Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.